We know this time of year, we have a lot that are away from us for spring break, these few weeks here in March. Some are coming and going, so we have several who are away. We have, as Mike mentioned earlier, a long list of those who are sick and are usually part of our number. Some have been out for quite a while, and so that of course would affect our number. We continue to pray for them and hopefully help them in any way that we can. We have many who are recovering from surgeries and illnesses and that sort of thing, so be mindful of those people who have those needs. We also know that next Sunday, as Mike also mentioned, is our building fund contribution. This month has five Sundays, so on the fifth Sunday, when there are those, we put all the money that's collected into our building fund, and for that long-range goal that we have, is something we'll be working on for quite a while. And we'll get there one step at a time. And so each one of those contributions is very significant. So be prayerful about that. Be generous in that giving. Because the more, of course, that we raise, the quicker we do that, the quicker we'll be able to make some progress along those lines. So we're thankful for your very generous support of that in a very short amount of time that we've been aiming at that goal and talking about a new facility. So your support has been evident, and we encourage you to keep that going. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for abundant life, because that's what you give us each day, and you give us the things around us that help us to lead a productive life. You make our lives very easy by giving us all the necessities within an abundance of things that just make our lives convenient. We're thankful for them. We know that you're with us today as we worship, and we pray that all that we sing and all that we say and all that is done here will reflect to you the love that we have for you in just a small way, because we really cannot express completely all that you mean to us. And we are simply your servants who are striving to do your will. We know that we fail. We know that we give in to the temptations of the devil many times. And we pray your forgiveness. Bless those who are hurting this morning that are not with us today. Pray that you help them physically or emotionally, whatever the case may be. We also ask that you bless those who are traveling to keep them safe, and that you bless their vacations and things and make those be profitable for their families. Bless all that we do here in this congregation, and may we shine a light in this community so that others will know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like you, most of you, I think probably had a challenge when it came to dealing with math for the first time. I know some of you who I don't like are people who are good at math, who find that to be an incredibly easy thing, who went through those classes, and I marveled at the people that can handle that. I don't use that side of my brain too often, and just when I need to, and it's not easy. It was, we would say, to me, an enigma. Enigma is just something that's hard to understand. And so, particularly when we got into the world of algebra, that was a bigger enigma, a bigger problem, because we had to find out what X meant. And X was a letter, and I was really confused there when we started using letters in math and trying to figure out what number X was supposed to be. I even had a lady, an older retired math teacher that my parents had known, and they asked her if she would help me. And so I went over to her house one year for about once a week, and we would go over things, and she really helped me a lot in learning how to get through math, how to get through algebra and all those types of classes. But eventually, I figured a few things out, got through the classes, and everything was okay. That was my enigma for a lot of years in school, and there's some things you've been confronted with in life where you've thought the same thing. You've looked at somebody else and said, wow, they just breezed through this part, they seem to get it really well, and I'm over here and I don't understand it. I don't understand the next thing I'm supposed to do, the next thing I'm supposed to say, what's next, and I would really like to understand this. We all face those enigmas, thing that's hard to understand. People have always been that way. You go 2,000 years back to the time of Jesus, and after Jesus lived his life, was was crucified, was buried, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. You had people that looked at his life and said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's an enigma. And the part that they had the biggest problem with was the cross. They really didn't understand what the cross was all about. And they looked at some people, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, and said, well, you get it. You understand what this cross is about. You seem to have a good grasp of that thing that happened, but we really don't understand it. And they wanted to. People still think that today. There are many people that still look at the cross and say, I don't get it. On this morning, they may drive by our church building, look at all the cars in the parking lot, and say, wow, those people seem to get it. They seem to understand what that cross is about, but I don't. I don't understand at all. The Apostle Paul talked about the enigma of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want us to notice this somewhat of a lengthy passage. You usually don't read this much at once, but Paul is talking about this very issue of people that said, I look at the cross and I don't get it. I don't know what happened. I don't know why it happened, why that's significant. And Paul addresses that issue and then tells us what it really means, why it is significant. We begin in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, the Jews asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world are the despised, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I want us to think of three words today, considering the cross of Jesus. Some things Paul brings out in this passage that I think will help us see the cross for really what it is, all that it is. First word to think about this morning is the paradox of the cross. The paradox of the cross. There are so many things about it that on one hand mean this and mean also the exact opposite at the same time. You ever notice that when you think about the cross and what went on there? The differences. You look at the cross, you say, wow, that really saddens me. That's a sad thing. Look at that. You have this woman crying, looking up at her son on a cross. I don't know that a parent can ever be able to handle something like that, to see one of their children being killed, to witness it. What a sad thing to see Jesus hanging on a cross. But at the very same time, the paradox there is, the other side of it is that it gives joy. Because we're not on the cross. We're not up there suffering for our sins. We're not getting what we deserve. And that is to be on the cross. So it's a very sad thing, but at the same time, it's a very joyous thing. On one hand, it's a very tragic thing. That Jesus, you look at his ministry and his life and all the things that he had to go through, the things that were said to him, the things that were done to him when he went on the cross. It is a tremendously tragic situation, but at the same time, a very glorious situation. Seeing how he affected the lives of people who When he touched people, nobody else would touch. He talked to people nobody else would talk to. He gave hope to the hopeless. Tragic in so many ways, but yet joyous and glorious in so many ways. On one hand, we say, well, it's also a victory for Satan on the one hand. Satan looks at that and said, aha, I got him. He's up there being humiliated. The people are mocking him. The officials are putting these titles above his head. They don't even know what to call him. And he's finally being raised up above the world so they can all see that he lost. That's one side of the idea, but the other side is it was also Satan's defeat. I mean, even the Bible back in Genesis chapter 3 said that he would bruise the heel of the Lord, but the Lord would crush his head, because it was in that moment, in that sacrifice, freedom could happen for the sins of the world. In that moment, then Satan, people fled Satan and went to the one who died for him. Satan on the one hand could say, aha, I got him, but then at the very same time said, I also lost. It also shows us another paradox, another contradiction, and on one hand it shows us God's hatred of sin. What a ugly scene to see someone bleeding to death. And you can go back in the Old Testament, all the things that people had to do, sacrificing animals and going to the temple and doing all the things that were prescribed to them under the law. It talked about, the historians talk about how bloody those areas were. You can imagine the scene in your kitchen when you do a lot of chopping meat and doing things like that, or going out and hunting and bringing back animals. It's a mess. Magnify that by hundreds and hundreds of people making sacrifices. How bloody that scene was. And we think of that and we think that's how ugly sin is. When that's the sacrifice, when that's the thing that has to be done, see how ugly sin really is. And on Jesus there on the cross, you see the hatred that God has for sin, that had to be done. But at the same time, the other side of the ledger is, it also shows his love for the sinner. It shows the hatred of sin, that ugly scene, but at the same time, that was happening. So again, we wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be our blood. It wouldn't be your blood. It'd be his son's blood. Which shows us the extent of God's love for us. Saying it's going to be Jesus. It's not going to be you. The cross brought forth death. But at the same time, it gave life. Another paradox. He died. The body couldn't sustain that. He was 100% man, and also being 100% God, but his flesh, that was like yours and mine, of course, would not sustain that type of suffering. He died, death. Then we know, of course, that death brought life. It appears to be full of all of these contradictions, but it was the means by which we would be saved. Verse 18 that we read, the first verse there that we read. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, power of God. He goes on to say, we do need to notice this, of what he says about the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs, ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. See, the Jews, they were looking at it and they're saying, where's the sign? Where's the Messiah? They were looking for maybe this king that's going to sit on a throne and have an army and all those kinds of things. And they looked at that and they said, this thing about Jesus, this is a stumbling block in our understanding of the Messiah. This doesn't fit our way of thinking here, of the way this Messiah is going to be. And then he said on the other side, that's what the Jews thought about that. And then the cross to the Gentiles, he said, Gentiles search for wisdom. Their ideas about gods and wisdom and philosophy and about all that type of thing. It's not about dying and sacrifice and that. He said that's not what they're looking for. The cross confused the Jews. The cross confused the Gentiles. They saw this as something that didn't fit their wisdom. Paul said, well, you know, verse 24, to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, the ones that are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, the people here look at that and they just don't see, they don't understand it, they don't get it. That's their wisdom. But in the plan of God, seems like foolishness, seems like the foolishness of God, it's wiser than anything we can possibly imagine. That's the paradox of the cross. First word to think about, the paradox. Second word I want us to think about this morning about the cross is the purpose. It seems like it's full of all these contradictions, but there's a purpose to it. It wasn't just so we could something to think about and confuse everybody. There was an obvious purpose behind it. Why did God send His Son Jesus to die on the cross? The psalmist back in Psalm 8 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" The psalmist was confused. Psalmist looked up and said, what is it about me, little old me, this one person in this giant world of all these people? Today you could say there's almost 7 billion people on earth, and what is God, the creator of the world, to think of little old me? What is the purpose of that? Asking that question thousands of years ago, what is man that you're mindful of him? There's really two reasons. There's a twofold purpose for the cross. The first purpose is simply it was necessary for salvation. Atonement had to be made for our sins. A sacrifice had to be made. There had to be a punishment. Sin and God just don't go together. Man and God were like this in the garden. Sin came along, separation. And the sin has been committed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all worthy of punishment. We're all worthy to be on the cross. Who's going to make that sacrifice? Without a sacrifice, without the punishment, we can't be with God in heaven. We can't make that union again. So God said, my son, who never sinned, is going to go to the earth and make that sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. All those sacrifices, all those things, you'd have to do that forever and ever and ever. Jesus came, died once for all. Made the last, the final, the ultimate sacrifice. So now there doesn't have to be continual over, over, and over again sacrifice. So there's a theological reason for the cross. There's also a personal reason. First purpose is a theological one about a dying for the sin, a punishment being rendered. But it's also personal. Why did he do it? What motivated him? Ask yourself every day, why do you do what you do? Why did you marry your spouse? Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you do all the things you do for your children, both when they're little and now and until you have your children, until they're with you in this world? You trace all of it back and you say, well, the only reason I had children in the first place was to love them. I mean, that's why you had children. That's really the only reason you had children, was to love them. God made everything in the world. He made man. He made man because he wanted to love them. And the Bible tells us God desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God looks down and says, I want all those people to be saved. I love these people. All these people that sin every day, that do something that have hurt me. They look down on the world and say, there's no way for these people to ever be with me if there's sin between me and them. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the motivation. That was the purpose. It's because he loved us. And he didn't want us to all be condemned. The sacrifice had to be made, and the sacrifice was made because he just simply wants us to go to heaven. Wants us to be saved. So we have the paradox of the cross. We have the purpose, theological and personal. The final word I want us to think about today is the word pledge. Paradox, purpose, and pledge. Hebrews 12:15 says that there have been many who fall short of the grace of God. And 2 Corinthians 6:1 says that there's some who received the grace of God in vain. See, all those things happened on the cross, the blood that was shed, the great victory over Satan, all the things was accomplished by Christ. And then the question then turned to mankind and said, well, now what are you going to do about it? What Jesus did, he accomplished, and then man looks at him and says, what are you going to do? Bible says even in those days, some went to the cross, believed in vain, believed in a meaningless way, that there was no purpose there. The Bible talks extensively about how we come to Christ, how we respond to the gospel, and not only that, but how we live for Jesus every day. Because Jesus gave 100% of himself for us. 100% for us. And so in turn, I don't know that Jesus says, I gave 100% of myself for you, so you give me back 14%. I want 14% of your life. Or 10% now, and then later you give 40% when you have enough time to give me 40%. Or maybe 70% later, the Lord gave 100%. And so that's why Jesus said things like this about discipleship. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? People have been confused by that passage, of course. People say, even heard somebody once talk about how illegitimate Christianity was because Jesus said you're supposed to hate your family to be a Christian. The word hate there, we think of as an emotional, I don't like you sort of thing. And that's not how it's used in Scripture. The word hate there just simply means a choice, a preference. Who are you more devoted to? Who will you give your life for? And there are people that love their spouse more than they love the Lord. There may be people that love their siblings more than they love the Lord, love their children more than they love the Lord. And Jesus said, you come after me, be my disciple, you must make a choice on who do you love more. Now granted, of course, if you love the Lord more than anything, you'll love your spouse the way you're supposed to. You'll love your children the way you're supposed to. You'll do everything in life the way you're supposed to do it. But the Lord is first. Jesus said, don't come after me and say, oh, I'm really more devoted to this. And so, but yeah, oh yeah, I'm a follower. I'm a disciple of Christ. Oh, absolutely. But when it comes down to it, when there's a real life decision that has to be made, so many people go back to the mother and the father and the brother, the life things. How many times have you seen where a spouse dies and the survivor never goes back to service, never is part of anything related to faith ever again? I don't know the hearts of those people. I don't know all the circumstances, but you have to look at that and ask, were they more devoted to their spouse or were they more devoted to the Lord? See people who lose their possessions. You see people who lose tornadoes and floods. You have flooded Nashville a few years, all those types of things. When it comes down to making a real life choice, will it be the Lord or will it be the here and now? That's what Jesus was talking about. Who are you going to be devoted to? He said, whoever does not carry his own cross. A lot of people say they follow Jesus, but they've never carried a cross. They've never been willing to march up that hill carrying a cross with Christ. That's the pledge of the cross, that we're devoted to that sacrifice. We know what Jesus did. We know why he did it. We know what motivated him to do it. And now we say, I'm going to sacrifice for him. It may be my time that I need to sacrifice more than I have. I may need to sacrifice more money. I may need to sacrifice more time away from entertainment or things to read and study the Bible. I may need to sacrifice other parts of my schedule to pray more and to be more, have more personal devotion every day. I need to start making some more sacrifices as I picture Jesus bleeding to death on the cross. When we start thinking in those terms, the cross makes a lot more sense. It stops being an enigma. It stops being something where we say, I don't get it. I don't know what that means. When you realize it was done for you, you realize why it was done for you. You realize all the implications. Say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. Because I didn't want to go to the cross. I deserved to go to the cross. And now I don't have to because of what you did for me. Maybe somebody today needs to go to the cross. Well, it's a song that we sing so many times, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Maybe somebody needs to give their life to Christ by obeying the gospel. The Bible tells us what to do. Say, okay, how do I respond to the gospel? How does that blood wash away my sins? People asked that so many times in the book of Acts when the church was established. And the answer was repent. Change your mind, therefore change the way you live. Repent, turn around, live for Him. Confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord. Be baptized, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul says you'll rise to walk in a newness of life. 1 John 1 tells us that when we sin, that God is faithful, that He'll continually cleanse our sins as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. We walk with Him, He'll keep cleansing. And we're thankful for that mercy that's been shown to us to allow us to do those things. Thankful for His grace that will save us. If that's your need or you need prayers, won't you come while we stand and sing?